turn to our main scripture text, please. 1 John chapter 2. We'll read verses 18 through 27 of 1 John chapter 2. John just finished speaking about not loving the world and the love of the Father and those who do not love the world, which is passing away. And he speaking about the world that passes away. And then he begins in verse 18 and says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help with this text. We ask for your help to encourage us in our faith, Lord, encourage us in our walk with you to worship you tonight. Keep our minds free from all concerns as we focus upon Christ. Help us, Lord. We need you tonight. We need the Holy Spirit to be amongst us as you have promised us, Lord. And we certainly, most of all, we need Christ amongst us, which he is. And we thank you for that. And we praise your blessing. We praise you for this time that we have together. And we pray that you would anoint it and bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. The title for tonight is another test, a test of sound doctrine. Most people would hear that topic and say, oh boy, here we go, sound doctrine. It is my hope tonight that the doctrine which we speak of would be the most encouraging to those who are in Christ. The doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the church, is one of the most glorious doctrines that we can focus on. It's one of the most encouraging doctrines to us because it includes other things like the perseverance of the saints and other things that come about as a result of the person and work of Christ. And so we hope that it is that to us. We've covered so far in the beginnings chapter and beginning of chapter 2 as well the various moral and character tests that John has highlighted to give the believer assurance that they are in the faith and to challenge those who are just professing, who are deceived, to see the emptiness of their profession. It's important that we're not deceived in our profession of faith, especially when it does not line up with the Word of God, with the truth. John, again, you'll hear most everything that is said in John's epistle and in his gospel is all about the truth. There were those in John's day that claimed to have a higher spiritual experience than those regular believers, and John wants to warn his spiritual children that true faith is worked out by the fruit of grace that's in our lives by the Holy Spirit and not some special emotion or special experience. Unfortunately, as many of you know, today in Christianity, there is a religion of supposed spirituality where emotion and feelings and experience all in the name of gifts and the baptism of the Spirit come into play. And much of this is contrary to the teachings of the New Testament, where Paul and other apostles are clear that true faith is one that's worked out by a changed will and a heart and a new creature in Christ. The Christian works and moves by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep our minds on things above and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and to test, as John is wanting us to do, to test ourselves, to assure us that we do have this promise, which he just read about, this promise of eternal life to all who are in Christ. And so John gives his reader various tests that we've seen so far. We've had the test of obedience to Christ. We've had the test of loving the brethren, knowing Christ, the Holy One, the gospel of grace and the forgiveness of sins for the believer, the believer's overcoming of the evil one, living a life of holiness, separateness from the world system and philosophy. And those who are loved by the Father do not love the world and are pilgrims on this journey of faith to the New Jerusalem that is a better country. And the hope of eternal life with Christ stands before us all who are in Christ. And so tonight, this is the gospel truth. And the Christian is called to live life in the truth, by the truth, and by the power of the Spirit of truth. And so in our text tonight, John wants to encourage all of us who are true believers that belief in the truth, sound biblical truth, is the test of a true child of God. And we are called to remain committed to the truth, to live our lives in the truth, especially the truth of the gospel centered in the person and the work of Christ. Without the true Christ, brethren, without the true Christ, there is no good news. And there is no salvation from sin. John wants us to know, those Christians to know that, and those who are not believers that sit in the church, he shares that one day those will show their true colors. One day the tares and the wheat will be separated. They may be separated during this life, but eventually at the judgment they will be separated. On the other hand, true Christians will persevere in the truth, and they will abide and remain in the truth of the God-man, Jesus Christ, the one who came in the flesh to conquer sin on our behalf, and whom the Father gave as a ransom for wicked sinners like us. He lived a perfect life, died for the ungodly, and rose from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of God, so that all who believe in this Jesus would have their sins forgiven and receive the righteousness of Christ. It's this Jesus. It's the name of this Jesus and all that the name encompasses, so that we would be found in Christ, holy and blameless, and receive the inheritance that's prepared for us. This is the true gospel. This is true for all true believers, and we will be preserved by the power of God and live a life of progressive holiness. You see, the life of the Christian is a battle. Certainly it is a battle. It is a battle against all of our spiritual forces, our flesh, the world, and the devil. But we are to live a life of progressive holiness unto the Lord. Now, some will progress slowly, some progress more. But God will not allow even the weakest of those in the faith to be pulled from the hand of Christ. We know that, and we know of the perseverance of the saints. And so he begins with verse 18 with that similar phrase. Look at me, he says again in verse 18, little children. He is again, John wants to speak to us like a pastor with a pastor's heart. He wants to protect us, to encourage us, to comfort us in Christ. Are you comforted tonight in Christ? He is a watchman warning the sheep not to stray where the wolves will devour them. It is the last hour, he says. And I'm not going to discuss the theological significance of that, other than to say that perhaps we are speaking of that period of time following the death and resurrection of Christ until his return, that hour when Christ will return. But we are in that last hour, and that great event is yet to come when we will all see his glory and splendor, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He came as the Lamb of God. He will come back as the Lord of glory. And we need to look to that person, that Lord Jesus Christ, who will return in the culmination of God's sovereign plan, the plan that he has for each one of us in redemption. And he will glorify himself and bring us all to glory. Jesus said, we know not the specific hour of his coming, but we are in the last days. And we are in the last hour, and we must be ready. The truth is, brethren, that our Savior is nearer to us than we first believed, the scripture tells us. 1 Timothy says, the Spirit says in the latter times that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And John wants his dear children to know that this is where we are headed in terms of the hour that we're in. There are many who would come to deceive, many who come from within the church, perhaps even to deceive. And this is where John speaks to those who were among them, but no longer were among them. And he says, this is the last hour. Why? Because the Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist is coming, and many Antichrists have come and will come. In verse 18, you heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know this is the last hour. But John here is not as concerned about the last hour as he is about those who are false teachers that have departed from the faith. Those Gnostics of his day who left the church to establish their own, these are the Antichrists. These are, here John contrasts. Notice he will contrast the Antichrist with the true children of God. It's us and they. It's we and they. They're not part of us. They are now separate. And this term Antichrist, as you know, appears only in John's writings. It's the term that means either one who is against Christ, or one who puts himself in the place of Christ, or perhaps both against Christ and in place of Christ. Look at me in verses 22 and 23. He defines who the Antichrists are in verses 22 and 23. He says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the one that was proclaimed and prophesied in the Old Testament? And he says that whoever denies the Son, in verse 23, does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And so the Antichrist, this one Antichrist that is prophesied about in Daniel, where the horn that comes up from the beast destroys the other three horns and speaks pompous words against the Most High and makes war against the saints, until the Ancient of Days, until the Lord Jesus comes and conquers and gives the kingdom to his saints. And it's the Revelation 13 who blasphemes the name of God, the beast, and all those whose names are not written in the book of life will worship the beast. He says, if anyone has an ear, let them hear. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, came in, pronounce it tonight. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together with him, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter. Speaking the same thing that John was speaking, that those who are anointed by God and have the Spirit of God are not to be troubled by those who bring another gospel, by those who bring another lie. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will come, but many Antichrists have come. Jesus says, for false prophets and false Christs will rise and show signs and wonders, even possible to deceive the elect. It's not possible, because you will see that we are anointed. We have the anointing of the Holy One. And those who are anointed of the Holy One cannot be deceived regarding this Christ. But take heed, he says, I've told you this beforehand. Paul in Acts 20 says, for this I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, from among you, from among the church, will rise up those speaking perverse things to draw disciples away from themselves, which is exactly what was happening in John's day. Therefore, watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul had such a heart and a love for the church, a love for Christ and a love for the church, that for night and day he warned with tears. And John wants us to know in verse 19, here he says, look at me in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Those who are the spirit of this age and this world will show themselves by their leaving the true church and attempting even to bring the elect with them. We should not be discouraged by this, brethren, because we understand that the battle is always about, but behind the scenes, our God is always at work pruning his church. He's always at work working on his bride, making his bride more beautiful. Because amongst in the church, we have the wheat and the tares. Remember in the parable, he said, no, don't separate them right now. You might harm the wheat. But one day they will be separated. Not all will be separated here. But one day they will be separated. And this is an encouragement. John tells us that they went out so that. The reason that they went out was so that it would be manifest that they were not of us. They were not in fellowship with us. Remember, John began his epistle speaking about the fellowship that we all have together as one, but we also have with the apostles, and that fellowship that we all have together with one another and with the apostles and the apostolic doctrine is really fellowship with Christ and really with the Father as well. So John brings us back to chapter 1, where he speaks about the eternal Word of God, who the apostles saw, heard, and touched. And this was the Word made flesh that dwelt among us, this divine one who created the universe and for whom all things are created. Fully God, fully man, he had to be in order to take our sin upon himself and absorb the wrath of the Father and to satisfy the justice of God and pay the due penalty for your sin and mine. Brethren, we need to understand that the full nature of our fellowship with Christ and one another. We are his bride, and we must always be about serving our bridegroom. By our serving one another and having fellowship together with one another and fellowship in the local church, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son in the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is critical, and John is focused on the doctrine, on the deity of Christ, and the doctrine of Christ, the person and work of Christ, that is so important to the believer. Those who left were not in true fellowship with the brethren. And they'll notice there are two things that characterize those who were not of us. They were not in fellowship with us. First, they don't submit to the apostolic doctrine, the Word of God, regarding the nature and the work and the person of Christ. And by their actions, they try to bring others away. This is a serious matter, and we need to be sober about this. That's why shepherds like John are warning us about these things that are to come. Those who sit in pews every Sunday who do not submit to the call of God perhaps are those who may not be with us, and they may be deceived. And that's why the gospel is preached, so that those who are deceived would come to see the truth in Christ. Paul was so adamant about the church and about the dear children that John is speaking to and shed tears for them, because he was crucified to the world and the world to him, and the church and Christ was his primary concern. John is speaking tonight about what should be our primary concern. the person of Jesus Christ. These who left eventually denied the doctrine of Christ, his deity, his humanity, his sonship, his saving work. And God allowed them to follow their own hearts. The anointing of God was never upon them. It's important for us to understand that the anointing of God is upon those who are truly in Christ. And with that anointing comes the preservation of the saints. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is not lost here, in that those who left, they did not have the anointing. They did not have the Holy Spirit. They were not believers. But it is reinforced here with us as those who have the true anointing will remain steadfast by the grace of God, and their hearts and lives are committed to Christ, the anointed one. You see, they in verse 19, if they had been with us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. But verse 20, contrasting those that went out, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, the King James Version takes the word, the Greek word, that means you know all things, rather than some of the other modern texts that says you all know, because the Christian doesn't know all things. The Christian knows certainly one thing. He knows all things about Christ in terms of his work of saving us and anointing us with the Holy Spirit, because by the Spirit of truth, we know these things. We don't have to be taught that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, because we are guided into truth by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are taught. John wrote the epistle so that we would be taught. But he says here in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, or you all know these things. I have not written to you in verse 21 because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. You see, we are to know, we do know this truth about our Lord Jesus Christ and about the anointing that we've been given by Christ, by the Holy One. The Holy Spirit resides in us, and those who deny the deity and the virgin birth and humanity of Christ and his atoning death and resurrection are liars. In verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? They are not of Christ, but are of the Antichrist. They are against the Christ of the apostolic teaching. Those who have been anointed know the name of Christ. They know that they have the Holy Spirit and guiding them into truth, because the Holy Spirit leads them, teaches them, shows them the truth about Christ. And they cannot deny. They cannot deny or blaspheme Christ or the Holy Spirit, because they have the anointing. Those who acknowledge or confess the Son of God have the Father also, it says. And then in verse 24, he says, therefore, let that, what you know, that you are anointed and in the truth and in Christ, Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What John had described in chapter 1, the eternal one that they heard, touched, and saw, that they shared with us, this is the eternal one that the apostles have proclaimed to us, and what they have written are the words, these are the words of the eternal one, and that word is to remain in us. We are to abide in it, live in it. For if that word abides in us, John says, you will also abide in the Father and the Son. Notice John's use of the words "as for you" in verse 24. But you in verse 20. And then in verse 27, he says, but the anointing which you have, and you do not need anybody to teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, it is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. We are different from those who left, those who were not in fellowship with us, because they did not have the gifts that the Father has given us. First of all, we have two of these things shown to us in verse 25. We have one. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. The promise of eternal life are to those who have the anointing, the Holy Spirit of God, and the truth of that eternal life abides in us. We know that we have eternal life, John says. The truth of Christ contained in his holy word are the words that make us wise unto salvation, as we heard in Timothy. We have the word of God in our hearts, and by that word, our hearts are in love with Christ. And all of the promises of God are ours in Christ. We have an anchor. Brethren, we have an anchor for the soul. This is our anchor that we hold on to, this Christ, this person, the person of Jesus Christ. We hold on to the word of God that tells us who we are in Christ and the promises that we have, the eternal life that we have in Christ. This is an anchor for our souls. You know what happens when you don't have an anchor, right? I remember someone reminded me of when I took a boat out for the first time and we tried to anchor off the rocks. Unfortunately, I didn't know what I was doing, and the anchor never held. You know the hymn, My Anchor Holds? That anchor didn't hold. And all of a sudden, I found myself within feet of the rocks, screaming and yelling at my brother-in-law to get the anchor up and get us out of here. Thankfully, we got the anchor up and were able to get out of there. But we were almost crushed upon the rocks. You see, that's the anchor for the Christian. They don't get crushed upon the rocks because we have the anchor for our soul, this promise of eternal life given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our hope, brethren. This is our anchor. In Hebrews 6, it says, this hope we have as an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. This is a sure anchor. My anchor holds. This Jesus Christ is our anchor. The word of God that speaks to us, the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. We have an anchor. We have a promise that because we have been given the Spirit, we have eternal life with Christ. And this is our anchor, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner, our Lord Jesus Christ, has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. John is writing these great truths to us, his dear children, so that we will see what those who would try to deceive us, it would be very clear to us regarding our Lord Jesus Christ and the promises that come through him. And our second defense in verse 27, he says, but the anointing which you have in verse 27, which you have received from him, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone should teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. While the word of God is critical to our salvation, while the promises of God are critical and our anchor and our hold are critical to our sanctification, it would be totally ineffective apart from the work of the Spirit of Christ. The Gnostics heard the word. The Gnostics of John's day, many in the church, hear the word. But they do not receive the word. But we, he says, but the anointing which you have received, the true wheat planted by God, are anointed by the Holy One and filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit leads us. And Jesus said to the disciples that the Spirit would teach them all things concerning himself. You see, that's why we know these things, because the Spirit teaches us through the word of God all things concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that all things are the truth about Christ, his person and his work. And as we abide in that word, we abide in Christ. Unlike the false teachers of John's day who tell us that we need their interpretation of the truth, the one who is anointed and filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit of Christ does not need these liars to teach us. The Word of God is illuminated to us by the Spirit of God, and we are able to comprehend the truth of what John is saying regarding the person, the deity, the work of Christ, and all that the apostles have given us as eyewitnesses to the truth. And we know that we are led by the Spirit, and what we understand must be in unity with the message of the Scriptures. We don't need to pull up anchor and look for another truth. We already have the promise of eternal life in Christ. What can we apply to that? Turn this on, brother. What can we apply regarding these truths that we heard tonight? Well, there are many things that we could apply, but there are several that I think would be important for us to be encouraged about our faith and our walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we know what John is saying is that those who went out from us were never of us, because those who are in Christ can never leave the real Christ. They can never leave the one who lives inside of them. That is a great truth. Those who persevere to the end will be saved. Not because we do the persevering in the sense that we have some strength to persevere and faith that keeps us on the right road. They persevere because we are preserved by the power of God and the anointing of the Spirit of Christ. There are many who profess to know Christ, but their lives do not show forth any growth in holiness or knowledge of Christ. Should I shut this off? Good. They eventually are exposed for the tares that they are, and when the word becomes uncomfortable or persecution comes because of the word, they give up the charade and they move on. Those John is speaking to, us, his dear children, whom God has brought to himself, given them a new heart, and writes his laws upon our hearts, and puts his spirit in them, and he causes us, God causes us to walk in his statutes. Those, John, he never saves a sinner. God never saves a sinner to leave them to himself or herself. He never justifies us and leaves us to work out our own sanctification. He recreates us in Christ. We are new creatures to accomplish his plan for us, which was prepared for us before the foundation of the world. He is at work in us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. This is an amazing aspect of the grace of God, brethren, by which he makes us this new creature with new desires to love and serve him. But even there, he preserves us because we are prone to wander. But he works on our wills so that we live those things that we do to honor him. We live according to his good pleasure. This divine work, brethren, is so powerful and so amazing that Paul would have absolute confidence that he who began a good work in us would continue it until the day of Christ Jesus, the day he comes to take us home. You see, this is not primarily for a man's sake or our well-being. Yes, eternal life is for our well-being. Yes, it is a great promise, and yes, it is amazing grace. This eternal life secured by Christ, though, is about the glory of God. It is to show forth, our salvation is to show forth his glory and his power. God will not allow even the weakest to fall away. One who is truly in Christ, one who is truly have the anointing and the Spirit of God. It is for his glory, and he will never turn away from that covenant that he made with us, the promises that are contained in this covenant of grace, through the man, Christ Jesus. We are the sheep of his pasture, this great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. His plan for us is for our good, and since he is for us, who can be against us?
That is the greatest occurrence we have. The promise of eternal life, the perseverance, the preservation of the saint through the working and the grace of God for the glory of God. Brethren, this is what John wants us to abide in, to rest in, to remain in, to anchor our souls in. You see, as we anchor our souls in this truth, we remain in him. We don't wander from him. As we anchor our souls in this truth and focus our lives on the person, the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we remain and we abide in him. We are the anointed ones, brethren. And this anointing, which was poured out on Christ without measure or limit, Christ was anointed by the Spirit without measure. He was God himself. But that anointing descends from Christ to us, who are his spiritual body. Remember the oil that was poured on Aaron's head that rolled down his beard and rolled down onto his garments, showing Christ, the anointed one, and all of those who are in Christ being anointed by the Spirit of Christ. What a beautiful picture that we have in that anointing. And it flows down to the elect of God, and we have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This great gift of grace should cause us to commit our lives, our capital, our very soul to the building of his bride, the church, knowing that we all are the anointed ones, all having fellowship with one another, fellowship with the apostles through the apostolic teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thus having fellowship with the triune God. It is very difficult to comprehend in our puny brains, but we need to meditate upon this truth. We need to meditate on all that it means for us and this promise to us before the world began, that it is contained and hidden in Christ, where we are safe and secure for all eternity. You see, this is the preservation of the saint by the power of God. Connected to that we will not be those who leave if we have the Holy Spirit given to us by the Holy One, and we are sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. But connected to that preservation and our security in Christ and our faith and our life should be the focus on the person of Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. If we're new creatures, anointed by the Holy Spirit, our lives must be centered upon our relationship with the Son of God. This is where we are to abide. We are to anchor there. We're not to leave there. There's nowhere to go. Once you leave the anchor of Jesus Christ and being anchored in him, there's nowhere else to go. And when those who are no longer, quote, anchored, they leave, there's nowhere for them to go because they've left the one who is their anchor. And so if we're new creatures in Christ, John says we don't need to be taught about this. Yes, we need to be taught the word, but because of who we are in Christ, we don't need to be taught that. The Spirit of God leads us and shows us this. He is the mediator. He shows us that we only have one mediator between God and man, the Lord Christ Jesus. He is very God and very man, all in one. He is the Christ prophesied in the Old Testament. Remember on the road to Emmaus where he said it's Moses and all the prophets wrote concerning him. He is at the center of the Word of God. He is at the center of everything that is written in the Old Testament and the New Testament. No, he's not in every line, but he's at the center of it all. And that's where we need to have our lives centered, in the person
and the work of Christ.
And so, brethren, our lives ought to be taken up with him. Not with this, not with that, with him. Fellowship with him, living for him, glorifying him. If we have the Holy Spirit, we can't be happy doing anything else. How many of you are happy doing other things than glorifying God if you're a Christian? Not much, right? We know when we're not. We know when we're wandering. We know when we're leaving, right? We're not very happy and blessed when we're doing those things. But thank God, application number one is those who are anointed are his, and he will preserve, and he will bring them back. But it is only in this one Christ. If we are abiding in Christ, all that we do that is honoring to him has been prepared before the foundation of the world. That is why John exhorts us to remain, to abide in, to take shelter in, to hide in, to stay in. It's about remaining. If we don't remain there, we're not in the right place. And so we must remain and abide in the truth of the person and work of Christ on our behalf. And in doing so, we will abide in him. And as we abide in him, we abide in our Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit as well. Brethren, it is Christ and in the church here that we abide. And it is where we grow in holiness, and it is where our lives are centered on Christ. We love what he loves. He loves his church. As we fellowship with one another, we fellowship with the Father and the Son. We know Christ as our prophet, our priest, and our king. You see, we need to know Jesus Christ as our prophet, the person of Jesus Christ. He is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. As our prophet, he teaches us all truth by the Spirit of God concerning what? Concerning himself. He teaches us about him, about his work for us, about his promises that are all in Christ for us. We are in desperate need of this prophet to help us in our time of need, to help our ignorance along the way, as he did for the disciples on the road to Emmaus. We need him as our priest. We need him as our priest because we are still sinners. And he reconciles us to the Father, and he presents us as acceptable to the Father as our high priest, and he ever lives to intercede for you and me before the Father. And because we are sinners, because we do wander, we need him as our king. We are unable on our own to return to him. We don't have the strength of our own. We have the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That is what is the power that helps us to come back. Without the Spirit of Christ, they're no longer among us, and they were never of us. But those who are in Christ have him as king. And he is king so that he can help us against our adversaries, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're constantly at battle. But we have a king. We have a king who has conquered. We have a king who helps us persevere. We have a king who preserves us. We have a king to convince us, to draw us back, to uphold us, to deliver us, to preserve us unto eternal life, which is promised for us. This is our Christ. This is who we have. And he is our light, and he is our salvation. Whom shall we fear, brethren? Let us draw near to him. Let us meditate on the word concerning him. And we will abide under his wings and in the shadow and the safety of our prophet, priest, and king. If you are not anointed with the Holy Spirit, John says, you're denying the Christ of the Scriptures, and you do not know the truth. You are anti-Christ. You do not have the love of the Father. Those who do not have the anointing, the Holy Spirit, given by the Holy One, only to his elect children, do not have the love of the Father. They are his enemy, for they refuse to submit to the truth of Jesus as the Christ, the only salvation for our souls. And whoever denies the person and work of Christ does not have the Father either, he says. And that person is a liar. No liar who denies Christ can enter the kingdom of God. You do not have the promise of eternal life unless Christ can save you from your sins. All who believe on Christ as the Savior and the only mediator will be saved. If you refuse to believe, if you have not submitted to Christ in this way, if you refuse to believe in this way, you will not be saved. And you will face Christ as your judge, not as your mediator. The scriptures say that even the devil believes and trembles, but he doesn't submit to Christ as Christ. Will you tremble on that day of judgment? Or will you call upon the name that describes all that he is, the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ? May God give you grace this day, if you are not in him, to come to him, to plead with him. And if you are in Christ today, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, John wants you to know that you have eternal life, the promise. He also wants you to know that it's all wrapped up in abiding in the person and the work of Christ. May God give us the comfort and the grace to meditate upon these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing. We pray that you would help us, Lord. We pray that you would show us the great work that you've done in preserving those who are yours, giving us your Spirit, Lord, as a down payment for all that is to come, for this inheritance that is our future promise. Lord, we thank you that you will preserve us. It is not in our strength, but as we remain in your word and in you and steadfast in there, Lord, that you would continue to bring us back to yourself. Lord, help us to continue to look to you, Lord Jesus, as the rock, as our anchor. Lord, help us to abide in you, to remain in you, to be steadfast in you. And Lord, help us to realize that as we are hidden under the shadow of your wings, that we are safe and secure from all alarms. Thank you, Father. We pray your blessing upon our night. May you glorify you, we pray. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.